Acts chapter number 7. I've been preaching about the story of Stephen, and you and I have gotten all the way through chapter number 6 and down to the very last couple of verses of chapter number 7. Well, we read about Stephen as he is martyred, that is, as he lays down his life taken from him for his witness. You and I spent some time talking in chapter number 6 about the kind of man that he was. And we took a look at the ministry that he received, a ministry of helping those who are needy and those who are neglected. We spent time talking about the miracles that he performed. Chapter 6 and verse number 8 tells us that he did signs and wonders and miracles among the people. And we talked about the mob that he faced, and that is those who came against him from the synagogue there in Jerusalem, debated with him, and lost the debate. So they accused him of blasphemy and blaspheming God and Moses and blaspheming the law and the temple. And they stirred up the people and then stirred up the Jewish leaders. And Stephen was arrested and was brought before the highest court, the highest ruling body among Judaism, that is the Sanhedrin Council. And it is there that the charges were leveled against him in an official way, charges of blasphemy. And we discovered that that was one of the most serious charges among the Jewish people, worthy of death according to the Old Testament law. When Stephen was given an opportunity to defend himself in front of the Sanhedrin Council, he did so, but he did more than defend himself. We discovered that he defended the gospel. And in so doing, that he preached a message in chapter number 7. And the message was a warning about resisting God. And that is that he laid out before them, the Jewish leaders, he put them on trial, laid out before them why it is that he made the accusation in verse number 51 that they had resisted the Holy Spirit. They continued to resist the Holy Spirit, and they resisted not only the Spirit of God, but according to verse number 52, they resisted and rejected the very Son of God himself. And according to verse number 53, they resisted, rejected, and did not keep the very law of God that they so prided themselves in. The Bible tells us that as he was preaching that message, that these Jewish leaders became enraged. That is, they became furious at this man. That is, the man named Stephen. And they begin to come against him. And at the end of the story, he's going to end up being a martyr. That is, laying down his life, giving up his life, because of his stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, these Jewish leaders, as Stephen was preaching to them, as he indicted them for their unbelief, as he spoke to them about their rejection of the Son of God, I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, they should have been broken before God, but they were not. Instead, they went into a rage. And you and I have been looking, we've looked at the rage of the council. The Bible tells us there that after they heard what Stephen had preached, that they were cut to the heart. Their hearts, their corrupt evil hearts, were laid bare for they and everyone else to see. And the Bible tells us after they were cut to the heart, they responded not by repenting, but they responded in a rage. As a matter of fact, their rage is best demonstrated by the fact that the Bible says that they gnashed at him or on him with their teeth, that is, grinding their teeth in such fury against this man of God named Stephen. You and I spent some time talking about the rage of the council. And then we looked at the revelation of the Christ. We discovered that all the while that the Jewish council was enraging, that this man Stephen was receiving a revelation from heaven. The Bible says that the heavens were opened. And the Bible says he looked up, Stephen did, looked up steadfastly, staring into the heavens. And there he saw the house of God, the place where God dwells. And he saw the glory of God, and he saw the Son of God, Jesus, standing there at the right hand of God. That is the revelation of Christ. And he told them, he made that statement to them, that I see the heavens opened and Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. Now listen, that should have been enough for these Jewish leaders to know that they had been wrong. They should have known that Jesus really is risen from the dead, that he is at the right hand of the Father, that he's Lord of all, above all, that he really is the Christ, the Son of God, and broken over their sin and realizing the condemnation that they were under for rejecting, resisting the Son of God himself. They should have been broken before God, repenting of their sin, but instead of repenting of their sin, they rebelled, ladies and gentlemen. These men who stood condemned by the very one who stood at the right hand of the Father, the Jewish leaders who stood condemned before him and their condemnation being fully revealed by Stephen as he saw Jesus at the right hand of God should have been repenting of their sin. But instead of repenting, they rebelled. And you and I have been looking at the rebellion of the condemned. That is the rebellion of these Jewish leaders. They would not repent, but instead they rebelled. Their rebellion is seen clearly in this passage. Some of you were here Wednesday night whenever we looked at the fact that, first of all, they screamed loudly. The Bible says in verse 57 that they cried out with a loud voice. They screamed loudly. And then the Bible says that they stopped listening. It says that they stopped their ears. That is, they thought that Stephen's words were blasphemy. That is, for Stephen to say that he sees Jesus at the right hand of God was so blasphemous to them, ladies and gentlemen, that they stopped their ears lest they hear more blasphemy. They screamed loudly, and then they stopped listening. We discover that they swarmed violently. The Bible says that they ran upon him with one accord. That is, the Jewish leaders are like an angry mob. That is, instead of a ruling body, they become so enraged and rebellious that they become like an angry mob, ladies and gentlemen, who run upon Stephen with one accord, seizing him, taking control of him, and then dragging him outside the city of Jerusalem, outside the city of gates, for the purpose of stoning him to death. When you look at the rebellion of the condemned, you'll see that they screamed loudly and they stopped listening and they swarmed violently and then they stoned Stephen. The Bible says in verse number 58 that they stoned him. I said to you this past Wednesday night, just to remind you, and if you weren't there, just to bring you up to date, that according to Jewish writings, those who were found guilty and condemned to death by stoning under the Jewish law were required to be, under Jewish writings, they were required to be taken to a cliff of about 10 to 12 feet. They were to be stripped of their clothing, and then they were to be pushed off the cliff by one of the witnesses who accused them. That is, one of the witnesses that brought accusations against them was to push them off of the cliff. A second witness, because there had to be at least two witnesses to condemn somebody, the second witness then was to take a large rock as big as they could push over the cliff and onto the one at the bottom of the cliff. If they survived, if they lived through that, then the crowd was welcome to join in by picking up stones and throwing the stones at that person and stoning him or her until they were dead. Now, we don't know whether or not this procedure was followed here with such a fanatic crowd. In other words, we don't know if there was an orderly manner in which they stoned them according to what their writings, what their rabbis had said would be the proper way of stoning. We don't know if that's actually what happened or not, because they seem to be so enraged. They seem to be like a fanatic crowd, so we don't know if they followed that procedure. But there are some things that we do know here about the stoning of Stephen. The first thing that we looked at this past Wednesday night is the place of the stoning. And that is, the Bible says they cast him outside of the city. They took him outside the city of Jerusalem. The Old Testament law required that in Leviticus chapter number 24. We not only notice the place of the stoning, but we also know something about the people at the stoning. That is, the Bible tells us there that doesn't tell us about everyone that was at the stoning, but we do know about some of them. First of all, we know the Jewish leaders were there. They're the ones who ran upon him violently and seized him and drug him outside the city. So the Jewish leaders were there. The Sanhedrin Council was there. We also know that the witnesses were there, the ones who accused him back in chapter number 6, accused him of siding with our Lord and citing our Lord, saying that Jesus said he would tear down the temple and build it in 3 days. The ones who accused him of blasphemy against God and Moses and the law and the temple, they were the ones, they were required to be there under the Old Testament law in Deuteronomy 17. They were required to be the ones to begin the stoning process. So we know the Jewish leaders were there. We know the witnesses were there. But we also know, most importantly, that Saul was there as well. The Bible tells us there that these, in verse number 58, that they lay down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Out of all the Jewish leaders who were there that day, this one is singled out by name for us. And we discovered this past Wednesday night the reason why that Saul is mentioned by name. Number one, because of the clothes that he held. He held their coats. Not only that, but because of the consent that he gave. Chapter 8, verse 1. He is the one that was consenting to the death of Stephen. Number three, because of the church that he persecuted, that his persecution broke out against the church, beginning with the stoning of Stephen, and this man Saul was at the heart of it. He was the one, ladies and gentlemen, who was driving the persecution. But also because of the conversion that he experienced, and that is Luke is setting us up for the conversion of Saul. He mentions his name here so that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, will appreciate the shock of his conversion later on. Luke is setting us up for the shock of his conversion so that all of us will stand in awe when this same man Saul, who was consenting to the death of Stephen, the same one who persecuted the church, when later on in chapter number 9, when he's born again and his life is completely and radically changed, he is setting us up for the shock of Paul's conversion and getting us ready to understand the source of his conversion, that this man Saul is not saved because he deserved to be saved. He's the last person in the world that deserved to be saved. He's not saved because he earned salvation. He's the last person in the world to have earned anything towards salvation. He wasn't saved because he earned it or deserved it, but he was saved entirely and completely by grace. It was a work of grace, as salvation really is. So you and I have been looking at this passage of Scripture, at the stoning of Stephen, and we've learned a lot about the place of the stoning. We've learned about the people at the stoning. But today we've got to focus our attention on the prayers during the stoning. The last two verses. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. That is, as they were stoning him, Stephen was crying out to God. Now, we don't know what all he prayed, but there are two prayers that are mentioned. First of all, he prayed this. He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he kneeled down, the Bible says, and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. As Stephen was being stoned, the Bible tells us here that he responded by praying. Now listen to me now, others probably who were stoned by the Jews probably would have responded in other ways. That is, some who were being stoned probably would have fought back. Maybe you would have done that. And that is, if you had been condemned to be stoning, you may have been resisting, fighting, trying, struggling to get free. Some would have been fighting, some would have been cursing. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there would have been all kinds of reaction. But this man responded by praying. He prayed two simple prayers while he was being stoned. And I want us to just take a look at these prayers that he prayed, because there are some really important theological implications from his prayers. And there are also some very important practical applications from his prayers as well. As we think about Stephen's prayers during this stoning, let's think first of all about the parting that his prayers were anticipating. The parting that his prayers were anticipating. Stephen's first recorded prayer during this stoning was a prayer asking the Lord Jesus to receive my spirit. As Stephen is looking up into heaven and he sees our Lord standing there at the right hand of God, he prayed this prayer, a prayer that anticipated the parting that was about to take place. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, Stephen knew that he was soon going to pass from this earthly existence. He knew that he was going to die. That is, Stephen knew that when death came in just a little while, not long, when death came to his body, that his spirit was going to part ways with his body. To be with the Lord in heaven, and his prayer related that anticipation. That anticipation that his spirit was about ready to leave his body at death and would be with the Lord in heaven. Now you know that, don't you? This is simple for us to understand, that those who are saved, we all have this anticipation that is the parting of the spirit to heaven someday. That is, that one day death is going to come, and when death comes to our body, that our spirit or our soul, that is our life on the inside of us, is going to leave this body. You see, when you and I die, when a person dies, they don't just simply cease to exist. If that's the case, and the Bible is wrong, we know the Bible is right, so we would say this, and that is, when death comes to a human body, that life, that spirit, that person, that is a life on the inside of you, who you really are as a person, ladies and gentlemen, leaves your body, parts from your body. Nobody ceases to exist when death comes. Their body ceases to function, but their spirit, ladies and gentlemen, parts from the body so that it is no longer alive. The reason why that a body is dead is because the life is gone. You say, well, where is the life? Well, we find that Stephen is anticipating the fact that his life or his spirit is going to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven. That is, his prayer is anticipating that. Now, our Lord explained this clearly, didn't he? For example, Luke chapter number 16, he gave us an explanation about two men who died. It's a story that you all are well familiar with and that we use from time to time to illustrate many different truths. But two men died. One was a rich man, one was a poor man, and both of them died at about the same time. Apparently, the rich man had never received Christ. He had never, according to his own testimony, he had never repented. According to his own testimony, there was a beggar that laid at his gate that probably urged him to repent, to turn from his sin, to turn to Christ. And the reason why we know that is because he begged Abraham to send that man back from the dead to tell his five brothers to repent. That is, apparently, that's the message that he had heard. Apparently, it's the message that this man had been preaching to him. So there's a rich man who's never been saved, never repented, and there's a poor beggar who lays at his gate that apparently knew the Lord, had received Christ, and was a witness to everyone that he could be and urging them to repent. Both of these men died at about the same time. And those of you that remember that story know that the Bible tells us that when the rich man died, that he lifted up his eyes in a place of torment called hell, a place where the fire is not quenched, a place where it is so intense that he's begging for somebody to dip their finger in water, to just a little drop of water, to just come and cool his tongue. That is, he is conscious. He is consciously, while his body is being buried, his life, his spirit is consciously aware and perceptive in a place, a burning place of torment that we know as hell. But the opposite is true of the poor beggar who died. The Bible says when he died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, that is, into a place of comfort, ladies and gentlemen, awaiting the coming of Christ and the redemption's price to be paid. Ladies and gentlemen, he was taken and carried into the divine presence, that is, into the place of the righteous dead, and there he is. Here's what I want you to see, and that is when death comes to the body, the spirit continues to exist. And it's either in heaven or it's in hell. It's either in the presence of God or separated from God. The Lord is explaining to us what happens when a person dies. Now, this man, Stephen, is anticipating such an event. And that is that when death comes, that his spirit is going to depart and be with the Lord. And that's what his prayer is reflecting, that anticipation. That's why he's praying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It's not as though he's in doubt about where he's going. He's just saying, Lord, get ready because I'm on my way. And get ready, that mansion, that house of many mansions that you said that you were going to go and prepare a place for us. I'm about ready to come to that place. And he's anticipating that event. The Lord not only explained it in Luke 19, but Luke also records for us in chapter number 23 an occurrence that took place at the cross when Jesus was hanging on the cross. In Luke 23, there was a cross on each side of him. There were malefactors or criminals that were hanging on each side of him. And the Bible tells us that as Jesus was hanging on the cross, that these criminals were mocking him along with the crowd around him. But somewhere along the line, as he hung there on the cross, one of those criminals, ladies and gentlemen, began to have a work of God in his heart, and he began to realize that this man called Jesus really is what the sign says that he is. He really is the King of the Jews. And somehow God began to work on the inside of him, and he realized that he was condemned. He realized that he was a sinner. He realized that he needed Jesus. And there came a point in the middle of that that he cried out to the Lord Jesus, and he said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom, when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord Jesus said to him, Right now, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, the reason why the Lord said that is because, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus understands what happens when a man dies. Whether he dies on a cross or whether he dies in his home like the other rich man did, no matter where death happens or what the circumstances might be, the same thing happens to everybody. Ladies and gentlemen, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're an upstanding citizen or a former criminal, when death comes, the same thing happens to everyone. And that is the life, the spirit leaves the body. Those that are saved are going to be with the Lord in heaven, going to be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. and those who are not are going to be separated from him. Our Lord explained that. And this man, Stephen, he knows that, doesn't he? And when he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, he is reflecting that anticipation of that parting that's going to take place, that his spirit is going to be leaving his body soon and is going to be present with the Lord. We have the explanation of Jesus, but we also have the example of Paul. Paul as well anticipated this parting of the spirit from the body to be with the Lord in heaven. Listen to what he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 1, he said, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He said, listen, right now I'm living in this tent. He's looking at his body and he's describing it as being like a tent, like a tabernacle. Ladies and gentlemen, he was a tent maker. He knew a lot about tents, and he knew one thing for sure, and that is that tents don't last forever. And every once in a while you've got to update your tent. And you got to fix it up or maybe tear it down and get you a new one. And he said, listen, this old tent of mine is getting in bad shape, and it's not going to be long until it's going to have to be taken down. But when this old tent is taken down, I'm going to get a new one. I'm going to get an eternal tent, an eternal dwelling place in the heavens. I'm going to leave this body. Listen, all that you've ever known, all that you and I have ever known as far as our life is concerned is this body. That's all you've ever known. Some of you might be getting a little frustrated with your house right about now. That is, it might not be everything that it used to be some years ago. It might be that your house is getting a little bit painful and maybe arthritis, and maybe there's other problems, and you get a little frustrated. Your house just doesn't go where it used to go and just doesn't do what it used to do. You get a little frustrated. I want you to tell your dear friend, one of these days you're going to be able to leave that old house, and you're going to have a new one that is an eternal house in the heavens. You're going to live in a new house. You say, pastors, you're talking about a new body. He's talking about a new place that is a place in heaven that is made just for the Spirit of those who know the Lord. And then one of these days when Jesus comes again, you'll get a new body. But until then, you've got another place to dwell, and that's in heaven. That is, your spirit is going to be present with the Lord in heaven. Paul anticipated this. He was looking forward to it. The Bible says in chapter 5 and verse number 2 of 2 Corinthians, "For in this we groan." That is, in this life or this house right now, we're groaning, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Paul said, I'm looking forward to one of these days when I get to go home, my spirit, my life, present in heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. You know all about that, don't you? Burdened in this tabernacle, in this tent. And not that we would be unclothed. He said, I'm not burdened so I can, in the sense I want to get away from this existence. But no, he says, the reason why I'm burdened is so that I might be clothed upon, that my mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, he that wrought us, he that worked this out for us, this self same thing as God. He's the one who did this, who's also given to us the earnest of the Spirit. You say, pastor, I don't understand. How can you know for sure that you're going to heaven? That when your spirit leaves your body, that you're going to be at home with heaven? The Bible says here that God worked it out. God wrought this. He worked it out. You say, how did he work it out? Well, he worked it out through his son's death at the cross, when he died for our sins, paid the price for us, and was raised the third day, defeated death. God worked it out. God not only worked it out at the cross, but God planted on the inside of you what is referred to here, ladies and gentlemen, as the earnest of the Spirit. In other words, God gave you, when he saved you, a down payment of the glory that is yet to come. You say, what did he give me? Did he give me $1 million? No, he gave you something worth more than $1 million. You say, did he give me a brand new house? No, he gave you something that's worth more than a new house. He gave you a brand new heart. That is the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. And the Spirit of God living on the inside of you is the guarantee. It's the down payment that one of these days, when your body ceases to function, that you might as well go ahead and kick up your heels. And that is, spiritually speaking. And the reason why is because the moment that you die, you're going to be with the Lord in heaven. And the indwelling of the Spirit of God is the guarantee. It is the earnest, ladies and gentlemen, of our inheritance, of that which is yet to come. Our eternal dwelling place, the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. Some of you here, and you say, Pastor, I remember when the Lord saved me. I remember that day when He dealt with my heart, convicted me of my lostness. I remember how broken I was and cried out to God. And finally, when I got to the end of myself and all there was with the cross, and I believed on the Lord Jesus, He saved me. And I'll tell you, something happened on the inside of me that changed me. I had peace on the inside, joy on the inside, a new life and a new direction in life on the inside of my heart. The Spirit of God I know came to live on the inside of me. If you know He's living in you, then ladies and gentlemen, that's the guarantee, the down payment, the earnest, that one of these days, whenever life ends, that you're going to be clothed upon in a new house. That is, you're going to have a new place, a new dwelling place, that is a place in heaven. He's the earnest, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says in that same chapter, in verse number 6 of chapter number 5, therefore, we're always confident. Paul says, I'm always looking forward. He said, listen, I'm not discouraged, I'm confident. I'm not downtrodden, I'm confident. I'm anticipating. Listen to me now, I'm not depressed, but I'm anticipating. I'm confident. Here's why, because of something I know. And that is that I know that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We are confident, I say, verse 8. I said again, I want to tell you again, I'm confident. Just in case you didn't get it the first time, somebody looked at Paul and said, Paul, you must be awfully discouraged with all the trials you're going through. You must be awfully down with all the suffering that you're going through, all the beatings that you've endured, all the opposition that you face, all the towns that you've been ran out of, the times that you've been stoned. Remember Paul himself, ladies and gentlemen, was stoned in the city of Lystra, drug outside the city, just like this man named Stephen. He was drug outside the city. Think about it now. The very one who's standing there, who is the one consenting to Stephen's stoning, will one day years later be stoned himself for the same gospel witness, drug outside the city and left for dead. And the disciples gather around him in the city of Lystra and they begin to pray, no doubt, and God raises him up, either raised him from the dead or healed him of near-death experience. We don't know which, but ladies and gentlemen, God helped him. Oh, Paul, you must be discouraged. You must be down. You must be downtrodden. Oh, listen, you must. Oh, think about all those, all of the rejection that he experienced in his life. Think about Demas who forsook him. Think about the first missionary journey when Mark left and went back home. How disappointed he must have been in those men who no doubt made a commitment to stand with him and yet they did not. Oh, he's disappointed, must have been awfully disappointed. Paul, you must be discouraged. No, he said, I'm confident. I'm looking forward. I'm anticipating. You say, well, how can you be? Well, just to make sure you know, he said, well, I'm in this body, I'm absent from the Lord, but I'm still confident, verse number 8. And the reason why is because I'd rather be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Paul said, the reason why I'm so confident is because I know that one of these days I'm going to have to exit this old body. And just as soon as I do, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. Well, sure. One of these days, your spirit is going to leave your body at death. If you're a child of God and the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, you're going to be present with Him in heaven. And Paul said, I'd rather have that. You know, now that I think about it, I'm paraphrasing, now that I think about it for a few moments, he said, I'd be willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, some of you think that's strange, don't you? For anybody to want to leave their body, that is, for death to come. You and I are just the opposite. And that is, whenever we think about the sentence of death, that is, whenever you and I think about our impending death someday, we get full of anxiety. Not Paul, he seems to be full of anticipation. Think about it now, you and I get full of anxiety. And yet he's full of anticipation. If you and I had our choice, we'd say, I want to live. But this man said, if I have my choice, I'd rather just be present with the Lord and absent from the body. You say, Pastor, what is going on here? Listen, he's got the Spirit of God living on the inside of him. He's got a little taste of glory divine. That is, he's had a foretaste of what it's going to be like in the presence of God. As a matter of fact, he may be the very one that he wrote about in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Whether in the body or out of the body, he said, I don't know. The one that was caught up into the third heavens, ladies and gentlemen, and heard things that were spoken that are unspeakable. That is, that he can't even tell about. He may have been that very one. Got a little glimpse of glory to come. And said, I can't wait. He said, I'd rather be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, this isn't the only time. If you think Paul might have just been having a difficult moment when he said that. Maybe he was in a lot of pain and he might have said, you know, I'd rather leave this old body right now and be with the Lord. No, it's not that. This is a pattern of his life. Listen to Philippians chapter number 1. In Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 19, Paul said, for I know that this, now he's talking about his imprisonment. When Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, he was under arrest. He was imprisoned. And the Bible says, he was in Rome, by the way. And he said, I know that this, that is my imprisonment, shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In other words, he said, I know God's going to turn this all around. That is this imprisonment. And God's going to deliver me from it. That's why he uses this word salvation. God is going to deliver me, and it's going to do it through your prayers. And by the way, God's supplying everything that I need. And the reason why is because, again, I've got the Spirit of God living on the inside of me. The supply of the Spirit. He's given me everything I need. The Spirit of God living on the inside of me is providing what I need. And then in verse number 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation, there it is. And my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So here's what Paul is saying. The Spirit of God, while during my prison, is providing me everything that I need, so that instead of being ashamed, I can be bold. Instead of being intimidated, I can be bold during my imprisonment, so that whether I live or whether I die, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be magnified. The Spirit of God will help me do that. And then he said this, that is the verse that I'm trying to get to, for to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. He said, if I live, I'm going to live for Christ. But if for some reason I'm sentenced to death and I die, then that's even better. You see, when you and I think about death, a lot of times we think about what we're going to lose. You say, well, if I died, I'd have to leave my spouse behind, my children behind, my grandchildren behind, and all the money I've worked for, I'm going to leave it to somebody else, and all the stuff in my house I'm going to have to leave behind. Who's going to mow the yard if I'm not here, and who's going to take care of things if I'm not here? We think about all the things that we think we're going to lose. Paul was the opposite of that. He says, when death comes, I'm not a loser, I'm a gainer. No, listen, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's even better. He's looking forward. You see the anticipation of this man of God as you think about the fact that death is coming. He wrote about it in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. We're talking about the example of Paul. 2 Timothy 4 verse 6. Paul is under arrest a second time when he writes 2 Timothy. His first arrest, he wrote the book of Philippians and others. But then he was set free, and he continued to minister for a while, and then he was arrested a second time. And after his second arrest, ladies and gentlemen, he was executed by the Romans. And this is his last letter while he's under arrest, anticipating the fact that he's going to die soon. He writes in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 6, and he said, for I am now ready to be offered. Notice now that he's looking forward to his death like an offering. And then he also refers to it, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. Now, don't you like that? There's a lot of ways that the Bible talks about death. Sometimes it talks about death as being like a shadow, the shadow of death. But here we find that the Bible tells us that death is like a departure. The word departure means just exactly what it would mean to all of us. And that is, when we experience a departure, it means that we leave one place to go to another. And that's exactly what Paul had in mind. And that is, that one of these days soon, Timothy, I'm going to leave this place to go to another. Now, we know that Paul's body wasn't going to go there. Somebody was going to bury his dead body in the ground or in a tomb. But ladies and gentlemen, it is his spirit, his life, that is going to depart from his body and be present with the Lord in heaven. The time of my departure is at hand. He goes on and he writes, and you sense the anticipation. It's like he's looking forward to it. Maybe like you might be. Maybe you're getting ready to go somewhere and you're going to go to the airport and you're going to get on an airplane, wait for a little while, and after the delay is over and the cancellation is done, finally you get on your plane and you depart and you get ready to go to another place, wherever it is that you're going to go. Maybe you're looking forward to it. Maybe you're packing your bags. Maybe you're getting your stuff ready and you're thinking about all the things that you might need and you're looking forward to wherever it is that you're going, whoever you're going to see or whatever you're going to look at whenever you get there. Anticipating it. Maybe on the other side of the flight is going to be a family member of yours in another state somewhere, and they're going to be waiting on you. Hey, maybe it's one of your children, and maybe they got some grandkids that belong to you as well, and you're looking forward to getting there and seeing your child or seeing your sibling or seeing your grandchild. Maybe you just can't wait to get on that airplane and get on the other side, and the reason why is because there are some people waiting there for you. It looks like Paul might have had that in mind, and that he says, listen, my departure is at hand. It's almost here, and I'm looking forward to it. I've been getting ready for that for a long time. In verse number 7, he says, I've fought a good fight, and he says, I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith. I've been getting ready for this flight for a long time. I've been staying in the battle and haven't quit fighting. And listen, I've been staying on course, staying in the race, and I've kept the faith and haven't quit and given up. I've stayed right on track all that while. And on the other side, there's something good that is waiting for me. Hey, maybe on the other side, he's looking forward to seeing Peter on the other side. Maybe on the other side, he's looking forward to seeing a man, ladies and gentlemen, the same man that he stoned to death, the same man named Stephen. On the other side, maybe he's looking forward to stepping through the gates of glory, ushered by the angels of heaven, and walking up and worshiping our Lord, and then turning to his right, and there he is, Stephen, the man that is stoned to death. And he walks up to him and says, Stephen, now I've got to tell you the rest of the story. Let's sit down and talk for a little while. I don't know what folks know in heaven, but I'd say when Stephen saw Paul walking in, he might have been a little shocked himself. Oh, what a story to tell when he entered into heaven. Absolutely. You know what Paul said in verse number 8 of 2 Timothy 4? He said, henceforth, that is when I depart from the other side. You know what's on the other side? There's laid up for me in heaven on the other side a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only. That is, I'm not the only one going to wear righteousness like a crown. Righteousness given to us freely by the Lord. Wearing righteousness like a crown, but also unto all them also that love his appearing. Oh, yeah, going to get a crown of righteousness, along with all of those who love his appearing. Why, I'm going to go over here and where Stephen's at and look at his crown and let him look at mine. I believe they probably look like the Lord Jesus, don't you? His righteousness given to them freely through the work of the cross and the wonderful gift of God. What I'm trying to get you to see is, as Stephen was praying, he was looking forward to the other side. That is, there was this parting, the parting of the spirit from his body to be present with the Lord Jesus that he was anticipating. You see the explanation of Jesus. You notice the example of Paul. And then finally, listen to the experience of John. When John received the great revelation, the last book of the Bible, he had quite an experience. As he saw what was going to happen in the last days, as he looked forward to the end time events on this planet, the seals that are unsealed, the book is opened, the vials that are poured out. As he looked forward to all of those events that are going to happen on planet Earth as the wrath of God is poured out during the final period, the final days, as the Antichrist rises to power, as the false prophet takes his place. He looked forward to it. But John saw everything from heaven's perspective. That is, nothing happened on the earth. There was not a move that the devil can make. There was not a thing that the devil's man, the Antichrist, can do until, first of all, the seals are unloosed in heaven. And John saw it all. He saw the sovereign hand of God in control from heaven. And then there's one thing, one vision, one experience that he had while he was seeing all of this from heaven's perspective that I want you to see. Revelation chapter number 6 and verse number 9, where the fifth seal is open. Remember the book with the seven seals? The fifth seal is open. Verse number 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. John said, I saw them. Now, I don't know what a soul looks like. Ladies and gentlemen, I think of a soul or spirit, I think of that which is immaterial and invisible. As a matter of fact, if a doctor was to cut into you, if he was to lay your body wide open in surgery, he would never be able to see your soul. It's immaterial and invisible. But somehow in heaven, those who have died and their spirits have departed to be in the presence of God, somehow there's a manifestation that is obvious to those who are there. John said, I saw the souls of them, the ones that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice. There's their souls. And they're saying, how long, O Lord? Holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? That is, the vengeance of God has not been poured out upon those who have martyred the saints of God. And then the Bible says in verse 11, white robes were given unto every one of them. There they are, not only with the crown of righteousness, but also with a white robe. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season, just rest a little while longer, until your fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. There they are, the souls of those who've been slain, the martyrs. There they are, ladies and gentlemen. And they're crying out, how long before you avenge our blood? And the word that comes back for them, just a little bit longer. And the reason why is because there are some that are yet to go through the martyrdom. There are some that are going to yet lay down their lives. There are those martyrs that are yet to come during the tribulation period. Now I want to ask you a question as I close. I wonder whose spirits John saw. I don't know what a soul looks like, but one of those souls, it looks like Paul, who laid down his life and lost his life for the gospel's sake. And it looks like to me, right there alongside the Apostle Paul, is the soul of a man, the spirit of a man named Stephen. Awaiting that day when the wrath of God is going to be poured out, the vengeance of God is going to be leveled, and the Son of God is going to return. Now listen, that day's coming. And Stephen is already anticipating it. As he approaches what we would call a deathbed, it's a bed of rocks. As he approaches that deathbed, listen to his prayer. And as he prays, what you'll notice is the parting that his prayer was anticipating. Before long, I'm going to be with him. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Let me ask you the question. I'm done. Do you have that anticipation as well? So that you know that you know that when death finally comes, that you're going to be present with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your people, what you're saying to us. I pray, God, that you would operate upon our hearts. Those, Father, who've never been born again, Father, who don't have that assurance, who don't know that they know that they know that heaven is their home. That, God, they would be honest with themselves and with you in this moment. And realize, Father, that, Lord, salvation, in salvation, God, there's heaven to gain and hell to escape. God, would you do that work that only you can do? Draw that person to yourself. God, I pray that, Father, you would operate, Lord, with such grace that, God, those that are lost might be saved today. And I pray for your people. God, those, Father, Lord, who've allowed themselves to be attached to this world, to fall in love with the things of this world so that, Father, we love the things around us more than we do the heaven awaiting us. That, God, you would correct us. God, that you would correct our desires, that you would correct our affection. That, God, our affection would not be set on the things of this life, but, God, our affection would be set upon him, the one who is seated at the right hand of God, the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for what you're about to do. Would you bless these moments that we have? Speak to our hearts loudly and clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.